Well, once again, if you take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read the same portion of Scripture we read earlier. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 reminds us of the fact that we walk in the Spirit. We should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Easily said than done, isn't it? But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So we want to just take up this word, long-suffering. It's a word that we probably don't use too much in our normal conversations with one another. Probably the word patience is a better synonym that we would be more familiar with. In fact, patience is really the real definition in our English language of the word long-suffering. You find it in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. The Hebrew meaning of the word long-suffering means patience, slow to anger, slow to anger. And then in the Old Testament Greeks, the Septuagint, the word long-suffering can be translated patience or forbearance. And then in the New Testament, you find two different Greek words that give us the word for patience and long-suffering. And one is just that, patience and long-suffering. It translates itself five times. And then there's another Greek word that I particularly like. It caught my attention. Patiently waiting, cheerfully enduring. Patiently waiting and cheerfully enduring. I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. I think that's one of the tools of the Lord. I think it's Psalm 37 that shows us how often we're to wait upon the Lord, over and over. When I was in the Army, we learned how to hurry up and wait. So the word wait is not a real positive term to me, naturally speaking. But it's an environment that God uses to shape us and to mold us and make us into more like Himself. He puts us in the queue, you might say, for those Canadian brothers here. He puts us in the queue to show us that He is at work, that He is working. And He which hath begun a good work will perform it. He will complete it. But He's not in a hurry. That's one thing that I had to learn about God. God is never in a hurry. Now, He's not constrained by time either. There's no such thing as time with God. He's from an eternity past to eternity future. And He looks at all of history as a present tense experience. And so he asks us to wait, to be long-suffering. And this is something, again, like the word gentleness, it's something that the Holy Spirit lays out before us. It's not a gift that we receive from the Holy Spirit. It's not that some believers are more long-suffering than others because they have the gift of long-suffering. Well, it's not such a thing. But they might be more long-suffering than others because they're more yielded to the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to then build that virtue in them in a way that represents the Lord. We're all representatives of the Lord, aren't we? Every believer on earth is a representative of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're His banner, His messenger in an evil and a fallen world. We're a light to the darkness. And part of that light is to demonstrate the likeness of Christ. And the likeness of Christ is demonstrated in the fruit of the Spirit. And so if you were to take all the different Hebrew and Greek expressions of the word long-suffering, I would translate it like this. patiently waiting on one another with a cheerful attitude. Patiently waiting on one another with a cheerful attitude, or cheerfully enduring. Webster defines long-suffering as enduring injury or provocation long and patiently. And so the thought about long-suffering is that there's usually an issue, there's usually a trial, there's usually something that would normally make us upset, rebuked, offended, make us with an attitude that could grow to anger. But by allowing ourselves to wait patiently and to have the right spirit from the Holy Spirit, we're able to endure, even with cheerfulness, the situation that we're in that is requiring long suffering. I want you to go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Book of Colossians deals somewhat with this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Colossians 1, I'm going to be beginning with verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord with all pleasing, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. You see the connection? There we're to have all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who hath qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so we see this privilege that the Lord has given to us to be more like His Son, and that strength, in order to do it, has to come through the Lord's strength, through the Holy Spirit, that gives us the ability to then be patient, even when times are difficult, even when times when we want to rebel or revile or treat one another in kind in terms of unkindness. That's where the Holy Spirit picks up in our life and says, look, wait a minute. Think about this. Be joyful and endure the situation that you are in. And so we see from this context we just read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, we're filled with the knowledge of His will, we're walking worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him, we're being fruitful in every good work, we're strengthened with all His might for the patience and long suffering with joy. And so it's a real challenge for each one of us to understand what it means to really be and put it into practice, this spirit of long suffering. Again, it's not natural. It's not something we normally would experience. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 10. 1 Timothy 3:10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine or my teaching, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, gentle love, and perseverance. He's speaking to Timothy. Now, Timothy was one of his child in the faith. I believe the scripture bears out that the Lord used Paul to bring Timothy to the Lord. He came from a mixed cross-cultural family. His mother was Hebrew. His father was Greek. I'm not sure what all of his upbringing is, other than that we know that he had a godly grandmother and a godly mother. And Paul had a tremendous privilege of taking this younger man from the early days of his life and developing him and molding him according to the principles of Scripture and the Holy Spirit to the point that he could just send him off to Ephesus later on. And according to history, we're told that Timothy became the first elder of the church at Ephesus. And I think that's a positive statement of Paul's influence in his life. A little bit off the subject, but I would ask you, who are you discipling? Who's the Timothy in your life? Is there a Paul here that's reached out for a Timothy and has begun to impact their life, begin to show them the ways of Christ and the truths of the Scripture and the ways of the church and how God would have us meet in a way to honor him, and to bring that person to the point where then you can say, now go live for him, accomplish his will, and serve him mightily. What a privilege it is. Paul told Timothy to do that and then to invest in others just as he had invested in him, and to see this reproduction take place in our lives. Do we have a responsibility to the next generation? Well, certainly we do. How do we manifest that? Well, we invest ourselves in the next generation. We invest ourselves in the lives of those that can carry on in the next generation. And that's an important thing, not only in the family, but in the assembly family, to be investing ourselves in the lives of other younger ones that can then carry on the work in a powerful way. And that's what we see Paul doing, and you see it manifested in his prayer that he just gave to Timothy earlier in 2 Timothy. And he lived out those virtues. Now, I think it's interesting that he says in verse 10, he says, "But you have carefully followed." What did Paul live before Timothy? What did Timothy carefully follow? Well, his teaching. And that could be looked at more as an academic thing. The doctrines of the Scripture, you know, later he talked to the church at Ephesus, the elders, and he says, "I didn't fail to expound unto you the whole counsel of God." And so Paul was a tremendous academic. He was a tremendous teacher, and he communicated in effective ways that could truly bring others along in the truths of Scripture. But not only academically, from the heart, from the head, we might say, he goes on to say, manner of life. Oh boy, manner of life. Is somebody watching your manner of life? They might be listening to your teaching. They might be listening to what you know biblically. And what you're stating is the truth, but are they watching your manner of life? Do they see what you're teaching manifested in your living? And how powerful that is that Paul could say that to Timothy. Not only did you follow my teaching and my manner of life, but purpose. You saw the purpose for my life. And then you saw faith manifested in following that purpose. And it goes on to say, and long suffering. You saw in my life a spirit of long suffering. You saw the ability that I had to wait on the Lord, to wait with patience, to guard against that action of the flesh that would rise up with wrath and hostility and say things that shouldn't be said. You're able to see those things checked in my life. And he goes on to speak of that as well as patience and love, perseverance. The word patience there can be translated perseverance. And so it's a tremendous testimony that that Paul here lived before Timothy. And Timothy had the privilege of watching that, seeing that, living in a way that modeled what he saw in Christ through Paul. In fact, it was Paul that said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." That's a tremendous challenge for us to take that to other young people. You follow me as I follow Christ. I have a close friend, and I know some of you know him, so I'm not going to Well, actually, I'm going to use his name. It's a very complimentary thing. Many of you probably know Skip Elliott from Somerville, right? He may come here and preach, I don't know. But Skip is a dear friend of mine. I know him. I met him when he was a teenager and wanting to go to Clemson to be a doctor. The Lord had other plans for him. But his father, I knew him affectionately as Bubba. He was Walter Elliott Sr. There's about four levels of Walter Elliott's now. One was just born. Bubba was Skip's father. And I remember Skip telling me one time that when he was a young man, Bubba told him, he said, look, he says, anything you see me doing, it'll be all right for you. Whatever you see me doing, you can do too. Wow. I never had the courage of telling my son that. That could have been dangerous. Bubba lived in such a way that he represented Christ to his children so that his children could look at his life and allow Christ to be manifested and be the pattern to follow. And I think that's the spirit that Paul had with Timothy. Follow me as I follow Christ. And these things are manifested through the Holy Spirit. As I look at these things, I would ask myself the question, and I would ask each one of you the question, how would you describe our life as it's lived before others? How would you describe your life as it was lived before others? Paul said, I had the right teaching, I had a manner of life, I had purpose, I had faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. And he goes on to say, in spite of all that he suffered in the persecutions for Christ. And he says in verse 12, yea, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so we can see the challenge that Paul had to Timothy using this term, long-suffering. I want to quote Mr. C.F. Hogg. C.F. Hogg and W.E. Vine collaborated on many books. They wrote some tremendous books together, the Hogg-Vine Commentary of the Scriptures. Tremendous. I find more value, if I'm going to look at a commentary, I find more value in studying one that's about 100 years old. I don't know why. But it's because I've inherited quite a few of the old ones, and I've picked up quite a few of the old ones. And the ones in the Bible bookstore, well, first of all, where did the Bible bookstores go? Do you have one around here? They've shut down. They have shut down. I guess the Internet's where you find the books now that you'd like to get. And they're expensive. But the ones that are 100 years old, I have more value for because of the depth of their relationship to God and their life that's lived. And here's one, a quote by C.F. Hogg. He says this, long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy. What a beautiful character to have manifested in our life. To be known as somebody who was long-suffering. When we pass on, there'll likely be a memorial service, if not a graveside service, if not a funeral service. And somebody's going to stand up and speak about you. Somebody's going to stand up and speak about me. What are they going to say? Well, they're going to say what we're determining now for them to say. We, in a sense, are living out our obituary. And what will be written, probably not on the gravestone, because my gravestone's going to be a little tiny thing, but it's going to be the life that is lived will be determined as to what was said. And I would love to know that one day someone would say, he was a long-suffering brother, long-suffering. What a compliment that might be to all of us to have that. And it's an attribute of God. One of the things we're going to be taking up, if you're coming to the Southeastern Workers Conference, the theme of the conference is the greatness of God. And I'm going to be taking up the attributes of God. And Jeff Johnson is going to be taking up the work of God. So hopefully we complement each other in that process. But I've been enjoying the study of the attributes of God. It's a huge study. You can't get your arms around it. It's infinite. God is infinite, and all that He is and His descriptions is infinite beyond our ability to grasp. He is, one of His attributes is long suffering. Let's look at a few of them that describe that in Exodus chapter 34. Chapter 34, I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. This is a tremendous passage that speaks of the attributes of the Lord Jesus, well, of God the Father. Exodus chapter 34, I'm going to be reading verses 6 through 8. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Now remember, Moses wanted to see the Lord's glory, and the Lord allowed him to see the hinder part. And the Lord proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and not abounding, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions of sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. And how did Moses react? And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. You can't help but worship when you get a grasp of his attributes and of his fullness as a being. And so we see clearly that long suffering is something that characterized God. And go with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we'll read verse 4. I have a new Bible, and the pages just stick the way they're not supposed to. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? One of the things that brings us to the Savior, one of the things that brings us to the point where we ultimately bow the knee and accept Him as a Savior, is that spirit of long-suffering and patience and waiting. I'm thankful that He is willing to wait. For some of us, He waited not too long. I was saved at a very early age in my life. He's probably waited more for me to start living for Him than He has waited for me to accept Him. Others may have waited many, many years. The Lord's waited many, many years to bring you into His family. But He's been long-suffering and gentle with us. And it's a wonderful thing to see that that's the process that He uses to lead us to repentance. Is a long-suffering spirit. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3 and I'll be reading verse 20. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. In the original language, when it reads long-suffering, waited, the word patiently should be inserted in there. Long-suffering, waited patiently in the days of Noah. Noah lived for over, preached for over 100 years while the ark was being built. And I'm convinced that if some others other than the family of Noah had repented and had accepted the message of deliverance from the judgment that was yet to come, they would have been in the ark. But there was rejection, and the Lord waited a long time. I don't know how long the Lord waited between the time the ark was finished and the rain came. It's not really clear. He could have waited a little bit longer, the last hour, to see someone accept the message that Noah was preaching. But we're thankful that his family was saved, went through the flood, and became the source of another human creation that would carry on. And look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Over a page or two in your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, the world would say, well, he's slack in his promises. He's said this and he said this and it hadn't happened yet. The world makes fun of the fact that we speak of the Lord coming back. And they chuckle and they mock and they ridicule. Yeah, the Lord's coming back. Right, he's coming back. Well, he's waiting. He's waiting for the last sinner to accept Jesus Christ and become part of his church. And then he's going to come. And it's going to be such a shock to the world. Just like that flood was such a shock to that evil generation that existed. And of course the Lord used Noah and the flood as a sign of his coming, future tense. And so the long suffering of Christ was demonstrated where else? Well, I want to show you one more thing where the Lord's suffering was demonstrated. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. See, the word long-suffering is not used there, but the spirit of it is. He was long-suffering. When he was reviled, he reviled not. Through the trials, the civil trial, the religious trial, the hearings, the mockery, the ridicule, the sufferings in Pilate's judgment hall, Gethsemane, Golgotha, all of that, he was long-suffering. He was waiting to do the will of the Father. He was waiting to do what the Father had sent him to do. And we see that what a wonderful thing it was for him to be long-suffering to say, it is finished. And the Father was fully satisfied. The wrath of God was fully appeased. And he set the stage for every one of our sins to be forgiven, past, present, and future. It's a wonderful attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. Long-suffering was demonstrated certainly on Calvary and on the cross. And it's the fruit of the Spirit that is to be seen in the believer as the first fruits, a reflection of his life. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. James chapter 1, verse 18. It says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak and slow to wrath. That's long suffering. That's long suffering. It's hard to be swift to hear, and it's hard to be slow to speak. And yet the Lord illustrated that when he created us, gave us 2 ears and one tongue. And if we would just follow that example to use our ears more than our tongue, to be slow to speak. I find that to be a challenge in my own life. So often I speak before I think, and I should be listening more than I'm speaking. And that's something that the Holy Spirit can produce in our lives if we yield to him. I want to give you another quote from C.F. Hogg. And he says this: resistance, active or passive, to admonition, exhortation, and instruction, imposes a strain upon those who seek the welfare of the saints. Long-suffering characterizes all labor that has love as its motive. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love, yes. And those virtues that flow from love, we've been looking at gentleness and long-suffering. They're the fruit of the Spirit. I just want to close with a reference to 1 Corinthians. It's something that illustrates, I believe, the work of the Holy Spirit in our life in this context. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, you could look at 13 first and see the beautiful works of love. And it's interesting how the first things, verses 4 through 7, are beautiful, beautiful characteristics of love. And the first thing that is said in chapter 13 and verse 4 is, love suffereth long. That's long suffering. Love suffereth long. And it's the love that allows us to be kind, to not be envious, to not parade ourselves, to not be puffed up, to not behave ourselves rudely, to not seek our own, to not be provoked or think no evil, but to rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. Bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. Love never fails. And so it's interesting, verse 4 starts off with love suffereth long, and then it ends with the thought, love never fails. Love is the key to understanding the fruits of the Spirit. But go with me to chapter 15 and verse 47. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, but afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, was made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As it was of the dust, so also those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, as we being the first fruits of his work of redemption on Calvary's cross. We follow on in his first fruits. We were men of dust, but now we can be in the image of the heavenly man by the ability of the Holy Spirit to see these things reproduced in us. And the encouraging thing is found in verse 58. I find 58 such an encouragement for us in this day and age. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a privilege it is to serve him with a spirit that reflects his character, that reflects his virtues, and that represents him well in our service for the Lord, and to not allow the flesh to distract from what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. Keep in mind, you got a spiritual gift, use it. But you also have access to spiritual fruit. And it's up to you to do something about that. It's up to you to yield to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit in our lives for His glory. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank You for the way that You have blessed us beyond measure. You prepared a way by which we can be living in a way that honors You, that represents You well. We're living in a way where You can be manifested in our life through Your divine virtues, can be manifested in our very human life, but for Your glory. We just ask that You would give us a heart that would be desiring of these things, that would be tender to what You want to do in us for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.